All right, well, good morning and welcome to our Bible study on Sunday morning, second service. First service is our prophecy update, and second service is the sermon as we go through the Bible, book by book and chapter by chapter and verse by verse. On Thursday nights, we're in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, and on Sunday mornings, we are in 1 Timothy, and today, Lord willing, we're going to finish chapter 2. We left off in verse 4 of chapter 2 last week, so we'll pick it up in verse 15, and or verse 5. Yeah, we'll pick it up in verse 15 and then just close in prayer. Actually, after you hear and follow along as I read what's here, you're going to want to close in prayer. So why don't you stand? You can follow along as I read. Those of you online, just follow along, beginning in verse 5. The Apostle Paul is writing, and by the Holy Spirit says, verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles." Verse 8, "Therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing." Verse 9, "I also want the women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God." A woman, verse 11. Just give me a second here. "Should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam," verse 13, "was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women," verse 15, "will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety." Pretty much self-explanatory. I think we can just close in prayer, as I mentioned. Okay. When you teach the Bible verse by verse, you can't skip over passages like this as much as I would love to. But actually, there's something here I believe the Lord has for us. So why don't we pray and we'll ask God's blessing on our time. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you for your word and even this portion that we have before us today. Lord, unless the Holy Spirit gives us eyes of understanding, we're not going to get what it is that you want to show to us and speak to us in and through your word. So, Lord, we just want to yield to you. We want to be teachable. We want our hearts to be supple. And we want to be able to receive that which you have for us in this passage, which is here for a reason. All scripture is God-breathed. And so, Lord, the purpose that you have this written in the pages of Holy Writ, we want to know what that is. So, Lord, speak, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You can be seated. Okay. So, I want to talk with you about men being godly. This is what the Apostle Paul is addressing here in his letter to Timothy. Now, I realize that at first read, one might come away with the impression, the wrong impression really, that this passage is supremely about keeping women in their place. Yeah, it's not. Actually, it's more about women being the women God made them to be when men are the men God has commanded us to be. That's what this is about. A number of years ago, I heard this quote from G. Campbell Morgan, and it stuck with me over the years, and I think it's apropos for us today. He was talking about an older Christian woman who had never been married. And when asked why, she explained it this way, saying, "I never met a man who could master me." Wow. This speaks to how a woman is more apt to come under the headship of a man who truly understands his God-given responsibility and owns up to it. And here's why. This is how God made her. She will feel secure and protected under his authority when he takes responsibility for the leadership that he's been given. But there's a problem. And the problem is when the man abdicates his leadership responsibility, which is why a woman will step in and take the lead. I'm sure you've heard it said that sometimes the best man for the job is a woman. You might be surprised to hear me say this, but I would tend to agree with that statement. Situations can and do arise when a woman may need to take the lead simply because the man is unable, or worse yet, unwilling and refuses to. However, I would contend that oftentimes the reason a woman will do this and usurp the authority of the man is not because a man refuses to, but because she has chosen to usurp his authority. This is Genesis 3:16. This is the curse. Let me read it because it's going to be germane to our understanding of this passage, which I think you would agree is a little bit difficult to understand. I mean, what's this whole thing about, you know, the woman's going to be saved when she gives birth to a child? What's up with that? Well, in Genesis 3:16, this is the curse to the woman. To the woman, he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children." Hang on to that. I want to draw your attention to the second part of that. And there is a second part to that. "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Now, I have to confess that when I was a younger believer, I thought, wow, cool. Her desire will be for her husband. Thank you very much. That's not what it's saying. You will desire to usurp the man's rulership over you. That's what that means. Oh, I wish it didn't mean that. I wish it did mean that her desire would be for her husband. No, her desire will be to usurp her husband's authority over her. One commentator put it best this way: the failure of men to lead in the home and in the church and to lead in the way Jesus would lead has been a chief cause of the rejection of male authority and is inexcusable. Lest any man let this go to his head, pun intended, he would do well to consider how that Christ has the headship over the man, the authority over the man. Moreover, God the Father has the headship over Christ as the Son, which is an example of the perfect order of God's authority. That's the way he ordained it. Ephesians chapter 5. This is perhaps one of the best passages of Scripture that really not only lays out what, but the why behind the what. Follow along as I read beginning in verse 21. Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Stop right there. This is verse 21. It comes before verse 22. I know that's deeply profound. But you know what's in verse 22? Well, come on. Every husband has verse 22 memorized. And they quote it to their wives. Because it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Submit, woman. Come on, don't look at me like that. But verse 21 comes before verse 22. We don't want to talk about verse 21, right, guys? Why is that? Because it says submit to one another. I'm not submitting to her. She needs to submit to me. Oh, wait a minute. Let's see why and how. So we're to submit, and notice the common denominator in both verse 21 and 22. It's out of reverence to Christ as unto the Lord. That's where the submission is. Now, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, verse 28, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Oh, I have yet to meet a guy that's not into his body. All he needs to do is just walk by that storefront with the reflection and just kind of suck it in. And this is the second time, by the way, that the admonition to the man, not the woman, the man, the husband, love your wife. Second time. First time, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Second time, love your wife as much as you already love your own body and care for your own body. Look how much time you spend in front of the mirror. My goodness. This is interesting. I want you to hang on to this. We're going to come back to this in a moment. He who loves his wife loves himself. Really? You've heard that saying, happy wife, happy life? Or perhaps better said, when mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Right there. After all, verse 29, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, notice the reference back to Genesis. A man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, verse 33, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself. Three times. And then seven words to the wife. This always gets to me, but he's just three times said to the husband, love your wife, love your wife, love your wife. And then he turns to the wife and says seven words, no fair. And the wife must respect her husband. Wait a minute. Wait. Okay, fine. Respect me, woman. Problem. You don't love me, man. Did you make that connection? Did you connect those dots? Here's how it works. My wife and I have been married for, oh my goodness. Good thing she's not here today. Or watching. Are you watching? I'm sorry, so sorry. 32 years, I think. Maybe it's 33. Lost count. And I'm here to tell you, this was our study on Thursday night, learning the hard way in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I'm one who has to learn the hard way, and I have the scars to prove it. And this is something that I've had to learn the hard way. That my wife will never respect me unless I first love her this way. Show me a husband who loves his wife, I'll show you a wife who respects her husband. That's how it works. Oh, I wish I would have learned that early on. I could have saved myself a lot of misery, a lot of suffering, a lot of heartache, a lot of silent treatments. You know how that works, right? You know, sometimes lasting for, you know, 2-3 days. I'm not going to apologize. She needs to apologize to me. Well, how's that working out for you? You know, as husbands, we, you know, I'm the leader in my home. I wear the pants in my family. Well, here's the thing. Your wife chooses which pair of pants you're going to wear. I'm the head of my house. Okay, your wife's the neck, part of the same body. And that's the problem, isn't it? So this is the way God has wired the woman. I'm sorry for saying it that way, but for lack of a better way of saying it, God has made her in such a way that she responds with respect to love. Absent that love, an unloved woman, an unloved wife, the proverb says that that's one of the things that is just, the earth cannot stand up under. It is just, you know, so out of order to have a wife that is not loved by her husband. This is not necessarily chiefly a teaching on marriage, but certainly you can see the application of it. Husbands, listen, I just want to talk to you man to man. We need to be the man that God's called us to be. And then and only then can we have the wife that we want her to be. Because that's the way God has made her. You can't go against that. It's been said that the wife needs three A's: affection, affirmation, and attention. And the way God has made the wife to be is that she needs to feel that she's the most important person in your life, husband, next to the Lord. If she's competing with friends, hobbies, sports, football, anything else, then you're going to pay the price, and probably already are. It's a wise husband who realizes that if his wife feels like She's the most important person in his life. She'll be so secure, she'll let him go golfing for 4 hours. You know, picture the husband with his golf clubs on his back. Where are you going, honey? I'm going to go golfing. Again? Yeah. Wow. How do you rate? The Apostle Paul is echoing to the Ephesian church that which he is saying here in his letter to Timothy concerning headship and leadership. If you think about it, it has to be this way, right? Because if you have two heads, that's an abnormality. There's only one head. The head of the man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God the Father. This is God's ordained authority structure. And it's for this reason that the man is the head over the woman. However, man's headship, man's leadership must be one that is sacrificial as Christ's love is, and loving as Christ's love is. When you love her in that way, that's the only way, because that's the way God's ordained it. I know I've shared in the past, whenever I do a wedding, which is probably why I don't get asked to do a lot of weddings anymore, but I always put the husband or the groom, soon to be husband, on the spot. And I do it out of Ephesians 5, where we just read. And I'm, again, learning the hard way. I now give them a heads up, again, no pun intended, whereas before I would spring it on them. And they're up there. She's in her wedding dress, just so beautiful, and he's so nervous, and they're standing there, and I'm reading Ephesians 5, where Paul says, husbands, love your wives, husbands, love your wives, husbands, love your wives, and then to the woman, and respect your husband. And I look at the man, and I say, how are you going to love her that way? It's kind of a tall order, right? Love her as much as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her? Love her as you love your own body and care for it? Love her as you love yourself? How are you going to do that? I had one groom say, I don't know. I don't know. What am I going to do? There's no way you can unless you have the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love. The only way you can love her that way is by the love that God gives you for her. It is an inexhaustible, endless supply. I know I've shared this before. I hope you don't tire of me sharing this, but it's probably one of the funniest examples from my own marriage in all of the years. It was early on in our marriage, and I looked to my wife, and I was just having one of those deep, spiritual, profound moments, you know, being this godly man that I am. Just ask me, I'll tell you how godly I am. Full of pride, full of myself. And I looked to my wife, and I just had this tone. And I said, honey, I love you with a love that can only come from God. I put a little bit of, you know, King James reverb in it, you know. It can only come from God. And I was fully expecting her to throw herself onto me and give me a Velcro hug and, oh, honey, I'm so blessed that you're my husband. And she didn't do that. Instead, she gave me that look that only a wife can give. And it was, I'm going to be careful here. You know how when a dog is not, you know, quite, you know, they tilt their head. That's a bad example. Okay, scratch that. But she just gave me that look like, what? I'm like, talk about, I was so confused. I'm like, wait, did you hear what I just said? And she's looking at me like, you mean that I'm so unlovable that the only way you can love me is if God gives you love for me? And she started to cry. I'm like, what in the world? How did you, where did you get that? That's not at all what I meant. Anyway, I think I slept on the couch for about a week after that. But the point is that that's true. That love that you have, husband, for your wife, it comes from Him. The God who is love, not just has love, He is love. That's who He is. And the only way you can love her in that way is that way. Man, you'll forgive me for spending a lot of time on this, but when it comes to marriage, the wife is the reflection of her husband. How about that? Like a thermostat sets the temperature according to the thermometer, so too does the woman set the temperature to the man. You wonder why she's cold? You need look no further than this. She's setting herself. She's a reflection of you. If you're mistreating her, if you're talking down to her, and I think about what Peter says, very specific. It's a very interesting passage of Scripture. In fact, it's the only time in the New Testament that this word is used where Peter says, husbands, your prayers are going to bounce off the ceiling and be hindered if you're not dwelling, interesting word, in understanding with your wife, sensitive to your wife. Not only will your prayers be hindered, but what you're missing is that she's the joint heir with you. And somehow you've looked down on her and seen her as inferior to you. We'll talk about that more in a minute. If a man is submitted to the authority of Jesus Christ as his head, then the woman will in turn be more willing to submit to the man's authority as her head. Can I say it like this? She won't be able to resist. She will find your submission to Jesus Christ irresistible. Why? Because that's how God made her. Again, that's how God wired her, for lack of a better metaphor. I want to take it a step further and suggest that this also applies to the church as well, in the sense that the leadership must be submitted to God. This is why Paul in verses 5 through 7 says, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's the standard, if you will, the example, the model. After establishing this order, he provides a detailed explanation related to men in authority and women not usurping the man's authority. And that's why we have the detail that we have in this passage. Let's first talk about men having God-given authority in verses 8 through 11. Notice that Paul in verse 8, first and foremost, addresses the man. And I love this because we live in a day and age where men are not men. I'm sorry. I mean, it's like, and as we're going to talk about in a moment, we're going to talk about a lot of things in a moment. We'll get there by about 2 o'clock this afternoon, but we'll get there. But isn't it interesting that manhood has been dismantled? in our society? Who do you think's behind that? Hello? You know, I almost titled today's sermon, When Men Are Men. I thought, now that's really up in your grill kind of stuff. But I just did it, so why not? I guess that'll be the subtitle. But no, think about that. When men are really men. Guys, I'm going to let you in on a secret. You already know this, but we need to be reminded of this. You know what women really want? No, tell me. Man, you write a book, What Women Really Want. Bestseller right away, just by the title. You know what women really want? They want you to be a man. That's what they really want. They're looking to you to be a man. Be a man. God made you a man. He made me the woman. I don't want to be the man. I'm pretty sure you don't want to be the woman. Or do you? No, I don't want to go there. But you get the point, right? Be a man. You know, we want to take leadership. You know, I'm the leader in my home. Well, then why don't you take the lead in this area too? What do you mean? Oh, we want to take the lead. I'm the leader of the home. Well, what about when there's a conflict or a problem or an issue? Why don't you take the lead in that? So you're having a conflict or an argument, or as pastors, you know, in their marriages, they call it intense fellowship. And so you're going at it. Why don't you take the lead? Be a man. Man up, as we say. Take the lead and humble yourself. And when you humble yourself, God will lift you up. But if you exalt yourself, you're going down. Here's an example, and it's probably one of the best examples, especially in the context of a marriage. And again, from my own marriage and my own experience in my own life. So you've got this, you're going at it, man. It's intense. Me, what about you? That's the pot calling the kettle black. There are two words you should never use in the heat of the moment. Those two words are always and never. You always fill in the blank. You never fill in the blank. Man, them are fighting words. And here's the man, right? Totally in the flesh. Come on, guys, let's be honest. We're in the flesh. Oh, yeah? Well, you never. You. What if you did this, guys? You're going at it. You never, you always. So you know what, honey? You're right. I'm sorry. She's going to look at you like, what'd you do with my husband? Who are you? Who is this man before me? She's going to melt. No, she might. Again, you'll forgive the metaphor, but she might take your temperature first to see if you're real. And it's something about the wife. They can. If it's fake, they're going to see right through it. Nice try. What do you want? You know how it works, right? So, but because that's how God's made them, they will just melt. And then here's what's happened in our marriage. So I'll say, you know what, honey, you're right. I'm sorry. And she's like, no, I'm sorry. No, I'm sorry. And then you go back at it again on the other way. You've never done that? Okay, well, bad example then. But you just humble yourself and you say, you know what, I'm going to take the lead and I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to go to the Lord with this. Dare I say it would change the marriage dynamic in your home and the family dynamic too. So he first addresses the men and exhorts them to lift up holy hands and pray. Stop right there. A godly man is a man of prayer. A man of God is a man of prayer. Don't think for a second that when the wife sees that the husband is praying, I'm sorry if I'm, you'll forgive me for saying that will turn her on. That's all I'm going to say right there. I'm going to leave it right there because that's the way God made her. You want to talk about the temperature and the thermostat and the thermometer? Woo! And you're praying for her? Guys, when was the last time your wives caught you in the act of praying for her? She's going, wow. And one more thing along those lines. Guys, why is it that when you're courting, I know that's a very foreign word to young people, it's a courtship where you're courting them before you get married. I mean, you can call it dating, call it whatever you want, but it's a courtship. So you're on your best behavior. You open the door for them. Wow. You buy flowers. I mean, you're turning on the romance, right? And then once you've got them and you get married, you don't open the door for them anymore. It's more like this. Come on, get in. We're late. Wow, that didn't last very long. Women are like, as one explained, like that beautiful plant that needs to be watered and nurtured and taken care of, and they'll flourish and bear fruit. So he says, lift up holy hands and pray. And very interesting, he says, without arguing or disputing or anger. The reason that's interesting to me is because I think it speaks to how men can be mean. There, I said it. Men can just be mean. Angry man. Grouchy, grumpy. Especially when you come home from work. You've had a long day. Have you thought that maybe your wife has had a long day? I mean, after all, she's been with the kids all day. You come home after work and you walk in that front door. Leave me alone! Oh, wow. Grumpy again. And it's all about, you need to serve, where's dinner? You need to serve me. It's all about me. You sit in that recliner, turn on the TV, and your wife is withering. You know, she needs an adult conversation. Because all she's had all day is the kids to talk to. So you come home, and maybe just listen. And let her talk. Let her vent. Even if you have to bite your tongue, which might be most of the time. And don't try to, you know, defend yourself or inject or, you know, fix. That's what guys do. They don't need your mouth. They need your shoulder. And here's the thing. If you don't give them your shoulder, they'll find another shoulder. I'm sorry to say it like that, but that's just the truth of the matter. If you're not going to listen to them, dwell with them in understanding, God has made them in such a way, not to excuse it, but really to explain it. You have set them up, husbands, for that next guy that all he has to do is show them that attention and be willing to listen to them, and you've lost them. And I think the statistics bear this out. Sadly, even in the Christian marriage, because there's really no distinction between the divorce rate in the Christian marriage as the non-Christian marriage, sadly. So notice the order here again, because If a man will do that and not do this with anger and disputing, then in verses 9 through 11, he addresses the women. Now it gets a little bit interesting here. He goes on to exhort the women to dress modestly, appropriately, not seductively. You know, and this is the thing. Oh man, why did I? Okay, well, just hear me out, okay? Women, we need to talk. Please. Men are stimulated by sight, okay? So when you dress provocatively, you're killing us, man. You really are. And that's the way God's designed us. It's a visual stimulation. It's interesting because on the other side of that, he's made the woman not by visual stimulation, but by conversation. Reminds me of a story, true story. Wife says to her husband something, and he's just flabbergasted. And he looks at her and says, how can something so stupid come out of someone so beautiful? Guys, don't say that to your wives. She responds this way. He said, well, honey, God made me beautiful so that you would marry me. And God made me stupid so I would marry you. How about that? Again, men are stimulated visually. Now, when you dress provocatively, that stumbles us. And by the way, Paul is specific to church. Timothy is the pastor of the church. This is specific to the church when God's people assemble. Women, dress modestly. And when Paul says, learn to lead a quiet life in submission to authority. Well, let me just say that many a woman has single-handedly split many a church because of this. They've asserted themselves, they've started whisper campaigns, gossiping, rumors, accusations, and it spreads like a virus, no pun intended. And it infects an entire congregation. And I've seen churches, I've seen pastors that have left the ministry because of this. And the children, the kids, especially the young teenagers who see this kind of stuff, they want nothing to do with the church. They want nothing to do with Christianity because of what they saw happen. Maybe we need not wonder why it is that the young people today want nothing to do with the Lord or the church. I mean, you almost can't blame them. Again, it doesn't excuse it. It might explain it. Let's move to the women. Some of you guys are going, you're not off the hook yet. In verses 12 through 15, the Apostle Paul is, again, very detailed, addressing the women usurping man's God-given authority. And he makes it very clear that women are not to assume authority over a man such that they're not permitted to teach over man. This, by the way, is why it is that there should not be women as senior pastors of churches. A number of years ago, I had a woman approach me used to go to church here, doesn't go to church here anymore because of my answer when she asked me the question, do you think that it's okay for a woman to be a pastor? I said, it's absolutely not okay. And here's why. Wow, you misogynist, you chauvinist, you pig. I've been called worse. Not the first time, probably won't be the last. The Lord tarries especially. So why? Can we, again, address the why question, the why behind the what? Why is it that the woman is not permitted to have the authority over man? He's going to answer that for us, but not in the way you might think. When Paul refers to Eve being deceived and not Adam, he's saying that Satan takes advantage of the woman's vulnerability. And as such, Adam, listen very carefully, because right about now, the enemy is going to try to get your mind to wander and be distracted. So you miss this. Don't miss this. Adam, who it's believed wasn't with Eve when the serpent deceived her, is guilty of not being a covering over her. Now stay with me on this. This is very important. A lot of the cults were started by women. There is innate within the woman, as God created her, to seek to be more spiritual than the man. There's more of a proclivity, a propensity, for women to be more spiritual than the man. Does that make sense? But the problem is that God put the man over the woman, not to lord it over her, but to be a covering for her. I'm sure you've heard the quip. God made Eve from the rib of Adam, from his side. Not the head to be over him, and not the feet to be under him. Here again is the issue of superiority and inferiority. When we're told that the woman is the weaker vessel, that's not inferior, it's just physiologically. And research and science and biology proves this to be true, that women are just weaker physically than the man. Of course, nowadays, it's crazy. As one said, it's like, you know, when God created Adam and Eve, somebody thought it was Adam and Steve, but that's another topic for another time. So the man is to be the covering for the woman. So here's the thing. The man is not the covering. Satan's just waiting. As the serpent did in the garden, he waited for the optimum time to get her alone without him to deceive her. This is not an indictment on the woman. I mean, one might come away with the impression that when Paul is saying this, he's saying, you know, it was the woman who got deceived, not the man. So there. That's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is the man is the covering over the woman. Where was Adam when the serpent came to her and tempted her? What about verse 15, where Paul says women will be saved through childbearing? What in the world? What he's saying is they won't die when giving birth. I suppose you can see this as a reverse of the curse, and I'll explain what I mean by that. The woman won't die giving birth, and they won't usurp man's authority, which was the original curse. Pain in childbirth, severe pain in childbirth and labor. And your desire will be to usurp your husband's authority. But God, those two words, You can reverse the curse because there is one mediator between God and man, and that man is known as the final Adam, who reversed the curse. By one Adam, the first Adam, sin entered the world. By Jesus, the last Adam, sin was paid for completely, reversing the curse. That's what he's saying here. That's where the salvation is. Here's the bottom line. I'll bring it in for a close. Some of you are going, thank you so much. Not a moment too soon. Men are to be the leaders in the church and of the home. And women are to be under their spiritual covering. This is God's ordained authority structure. And sadly, again, Satan knows this, which is why he has succeeded in large measure to render men feckless and dismantle God's order. And you see it in the church, you see it in the home. You know, it's that textbook case of smite the shepherd and scatter the sheep. You know what I mean by that? You know, Satan is so cunning. He will go right to the head. And if he can take out the husband, the father, done. That's what we're seeing today, sadly. He's taking the man out. And now you've got this mother, this wife, that's going, are you kidding me? And then, can I just, it's not in my notes. I'm always careful when it's not in my notes because I'm treading on holy ground right now. But can I just talk about the church just for a moment as a pastor? Will you hear my heart on this? God knows my heart on this. But where are the men? I'm not wanting to beat up on you guys. But come on, guys. We're men. Let's be men. Let's be men of God. Let's take that leadership, that authority that we were given. God gave it to us. I'm sorry if I'm yelling. First Corinthians 11:3. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. He says, I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the traditions just as I pass them on to you. But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. You know, when you go up against that, you don't break that, it breaks you. And that's why there's disorder and chaos and confusion and conflict and all of the above. Because that's out of order. If Christ is truly the head of the man, then the woman will be under the man. And that's God's ordained order of authority. I thought through this, prayed through this, and wrote this down, and I'll close with it. When you get out from underneath this authority, you're out from underneath the spout where God's blessing pours out. Why don't you stand, we'll pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for getting me through this. Now, those on the receiving end of a teaching like this. And I'll include myself. We just need the Holy Spirit, Lord, to make this real in our lives, especially for us as guys. Maybe there's someone here, even watching online, that has really been going through it, and this is why. This is the reason. And Lord, I thank you that you're the God of endless chances. That in your way of seeing it, it's never too late. Lord, I pray for a godly sorrow that leads to a genuine repentance. And Lord, I thank you that you don't pay us as our sins deserve. Lord, I thank you, as Isaiah says, that you don't break a bent or bruised reed, and you don't snuff out a smoldering wick. You're so gentle in the way you lead us as our shepherd. Lord, I would just ask for those of us men that we would take heed to this today. That we would grab a hold of that authority that you've given us under you. Lord, thank you for this structure, this ordained authority. Keeps everything in order. Make it real in our homes, in our church, in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.